This morning we invite you to the book of Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And we'll be reading the first three verses there. Hebrews chapter 1, reading the first three verses. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. God has revealed himself. He has revealed himself by that of creation. The psalmist David, he says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Paul writes in Romans, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God has revealed himself in creation. God has revealed himself by that of providence, by that of providential control. Paul and Silas, on that of that missionary journey there in Acts chapter 14, the first missionary journey, as they entered in to that of a city, they proclaimed that of God's providence, his care, his goodness, his provisions made for people here upon the earth. So God has revealed himself through that of his providence, his control of the world, his ruling and guidance of that of the things with regards to the world. God has revealed himself through conscience. Men, they know right and wrong. They have a sense within them that they are born with, that there is one who is higher, of whom they are accountable unto. Paul, in writing to the saints at Rome in chapter 2, he writes, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And so the conscience which is in man, it accuses, it excuses, based upon that of that law of God written upon that of the heart of man in the very beginning. The revelation of God, of which we speak of, is that of general revelation. It tells that God exists. It speaks of that of his acts. It speaks of that of his power. Yes, it declares that God is in existence and that he has acted and is acting. But general revelation is great in that it declares the existence of God. But there is something that is missing in general revelation. a general revelation doesn't give. General revelation, it tells of God's existence and it holds men accountable and it judges and it condemns. But it does not tell of that of redemption. It does not tell of that of salvation. No, there is another revelation that God has given. And that is a revelation that we know of as special revelation. The writer of Hebrews tells us in the beginning here in Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. General revelation tells of God's acts, His works, His providential care, and of that conscience that which is in man that speaks to him of that of the knowledge of God, that God exists and that He's accountable. The special revelation that the writer of Hebrews tells us of here is that of a revelation that is a revelation of words. It is a revelation of that of a person who reveals God unto us. And this morning, we want to speak to you upon that of the subject of special revelation. And we want to begin by considering, first of all, that God has spoken in the past. And as we speak of God speaking in the past here, we're not speaking of that of general revelation. Yes, God has spoken in the past by way of general revelation, and that revelation is still continuing. But God has also spoken in the past, and He has spoken in various ways. That's what the Hebrew writer tells us in the very beginning here in verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. We want to note the various ways that God has spoken in the past. The writer of Hebrews tells us one here immediately, by that of the prophets. And we'll come back to that in just a moment. But first of all, we want to draw your attention to the very fact that God has spoken in the past by direct, authoritative speech. Direct, authoritative speech. In the book of Genesis, chapter 2, if you'll turn there with us. Genesis chapter 2. In chapter 1, we have God speaking and the universe and the world that we live in being brought into existence. In Genesis chapter 2, after God has created man, and in verse number 15 through 17, we see God speaking directly and with authoritative speech. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, and of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Here we have God speaking verbally and directly unto man, unto Adam. And it is a speech which is authoritative speech. It is a speech that is commanding that of Adam, the first man, with regards to that of his obedience unto that of his Creator. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So here we have that of the first verbal speech account given to us of God speaking to man. And it is directly to Adam, and it's with authority. Now, Adam is not the only one. Adam is not the only one that God spoke to in the very beginning in this manner. Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, if you'll turn there with us. But before you turn there, in Genesis chapter 3, we see the Lord again speaking unto Adam, and not only unto Adam, but Adam and Eve, and the serpent. In verse 13, it says, "The Lord God said unto the woman, What is it this that thou hast done?" In verse 14, he says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this." And in verse number 17, it says, "And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." So here in Genesis chapter 3, we see God speaking unto Adam, him speaking unto Eve, and unto that of the serpent. In Genesis chapter 12, we have the account of the call of Abraham. In verse 1, it says, Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I'll make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Here we have the account given to us of that of the Lord God speaking unto Abraham, telling him to get out of his country, away from his kindred, and go unto a land that God would show him. Now, we draw your attention to that of Adam there in the garden, and unto Abraham. And we do this for one real good reason. As we pointed out to you last week on Sunday afternoon, there are those who believe that the first 11 chapters, they are merely that of a fable. They're not indeed actual historical accounts. We do not believe this. We believe that what we have in the first 11 chapters of Genesis is historical. And we believe that what we see there in Genesis chapter 2, where God spoke unto Adam, in Genesis 3, where he spoke unto Adam and to Eve, and to that of the serpent, that those are real, actual, historical accounts. But as we come to that of the 12th chapter, which is after the first 11 chapters of Genesis, we have the account given to us where God spoke unto that of Abraham in the Ur of Chaldees and called him, beloved, to leave his home. So God spoke directly in the beginning to Adam, to that of Abraham. Now we go back into the first 11 chapters and show you other places where God spoke. Noah, for instance. God spoke unto Noah and told him exactly how he was to build that of the ark. So that's one way that God has spoken. But we would say to you that there are some other ways as we come through that of the Old Testament scriptures that we see that God has spoken. He has spoken by way of dreams. If you turn with me to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. I am beginning with verse number 10. And he, that is Jacob, lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillars, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God. Now note, this is God speaking. This is God speaking to that of Jacob through that of a dream. He says, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And we'll stop there and not go on further. But our point here, beloved, is that God spoke unto that of Jacob. He spoke to him directly, and it was through that of a dream that he did this. God has spoken through visions. In Isaiah chapter 6, we have Isaiah giving the account of that of his call. In Isaiah chapter 6, in verse 1, it says, in the year that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of glory. In verse 8, And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. So here we have another account of God speaking. Speaking to that of an individual. And it's in that of a vision. God has spoken through poetry. We have the Psalms. We have the Psalmist David, the man after God's own heart, who penned that wonderful psalm, The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, beloved, when David wrote that psalm, at that particular time, did he know that right here are the very words of God? That God was going to take that poem that David penned and that it would become the actual word of God. Poetry. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Proverbs. God has spoken through Proverbs. Solomon, God used Solomon, spoke through Solomon. And we find it in Proverbs. Angels, Lot being led out from that of Sodom and Gomorrah, being told to leave. God has revealed himself not only in these forms or in these ways, but he's revealed himself in that of things also. In Exodus, if you'll turn there with us. Exodus chapter 3. And in so doing, he has spoken. In Genesis chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock in the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." Can you imagine Moses there? He sees this bush, it's burning, and it's not burning up. It's not disintegrating. Moses says, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called on him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground." Moses and Aaron. Signs. The plagues that were brought upon out of Egypt. Beloved, all of those signs were signs that spoke God speaking through those signs. The prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, minor prophets. They all came with a, "Thus saith the Lord." Speaking the very words of God. The writer of Hebrews tells us that God has spoken in the past in various ways. Audibly, direct command, through the various other ways that we made mention of, through the prophets, or by the prophets, the writer of Hebrews tells us here in that of our text. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Here, we see that God has spoken in these last days. Now, he spoke in the past, the writer of Hebrews said. He says he has now spoken in these last days. The writer of Hebrews was saying that they were living in the very last days when he penned that of this exhortation or this sermon. And beloved, we are in the last days. And what does the writer of Hebrews tell us? He tells us that God has spoken, and he has spoken unto us through that of his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, in verse 3, he says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, has sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Jesus Christ, the Word. John tells us in that of his gospel, which is different from that of the other gospels, in that the first three gospels are very similar in that of their makeup. But as we come to the gospel of John, John's gospel is clearly different. John, in the beginning of his gospel, he begins with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." God has spoken to in the past, and He has spoken in these last days through His Son, the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ is the ultimate revelation of God. He is the ultimate revelation of God. God manifested in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. If you note down there in verse 18 of that gospel, John tells us, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." He hath declared Him. Hebrews tells us He is the express image of the incorruptible God. In John chapter 14, the Lord is preparing that of His disciples for that of His departure. They're in that of the upper room. And the Lord has just told them that He is going to be going away. And He tells them, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me." And as the Lord speaks, various ones of the disciples speak up. Philip asked the Lord to show them the Father. And that would be sufficient for them to believe. In John chapter 14 and beginning with that of verse number 9. Jesus said to them, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known Me, Philip? He that has seen Me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in Me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of Myself, but the Father that dwelleth in Me. He doeth the works. Believe Me that I am in the Father, and the Father in Me, or else believe Me for the very words' sake." Jesus tells Philip, "You've seen Me, you've seen the Father." Again, here we have Jesus emphasizing the very fact that He is the revelation of God. The special revelation of God. Now we have to be careful and not go to that of the point of thinking, well then, we should pay special emphasis to that of merely that of the words that are written and read in that of our Bibles. No, beloved. The Word of God consists more than just merely that of the red lettered words of Jesus. The Bible, the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, which we have today, they are the inspired Word of God. They are the very breath of God. In 2 Timothy, where Brother Dan read from, and in verse number 16, Peter, or Paul writing to Timothy, he says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." All Scripture. Now, beloved, we have to understand that when Paul penned those words, that the New Testament as we know it, that it wasn't put together like we have it today. But they did have that of the Old Testament Scriptures. They had that of the law, that of the prophets, that of the writings. And Paul was telling us, telling Timothy, that all of those books, those portions, that they were indeed the very breath of God. Over in that of 2 Peter, and in chapter 1, beginning with verse number 16, Peter writes, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty, for He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, and till the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Here Peter testifies of that of the Scriptures. They were written by men, brought along, carried along. That actually what they spoke and wrote was indeed the very words of God. And Peter, in this epistle here, he tells us of that moment when he and John and James were with that of the Lord upon the Mount of Transfiguration. And God spoke and said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so we have Jesus Christ, the ultimate revelation of God. And we have that of the Holy Scriptures, which are the very words of God Himself, which tell us of Jesus Christ. the Word and of God, of whom He is the ultimate revelation of. The means by which we have received that of these Holy Scriptures, the writer of Hebrews tells us God spoke in the past by the prophets. And in these last days, in His Son, Jesus Christ. And if we'll look a little bit further over into the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2, the writer of Hebrews, verse 1, he says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For the words spoken by angels were steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and who confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His own will." Beloved, we have the words of the prophets. Beloved, we have that of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And we have that of the apostles confirming. The foundation, beloved, the foundation of the church, the foundation of that of our faith, beloved, is not in devices or creeds, but, beloved, it is in that of the living Word. Jesus Christ. Himself. Jesus being the cornerstone of that foundation. General Revelation, it tells us of the existence of God. It holds men accountable. Judges and condemns. Special revelation is narrower. It's restricted to that of Jesus Christ and that of the Holy Scriptures. And whereas the general revelation tells nothing about that of redemption, it tells nothing about that of salvation for lost mankind, beloved, it's in Jesus Christ. It's in that of the message that we have, beloved, that is given to us. The very words of God, the written Word of God, that, beloved, we have the glorious, beloved, the glorious truth of redemption, of deliverance, and of salvation in Jesus Christ. And access unto God. And so as we close this morning, we ask you, do you know this one, this God who has revealed Himself? Revealed Himself in creation and out of His acts of providence, your conscience bearing witness that He does exist, that you will stand before Him? Do you know Him through His Son, the Lord Jesus? Our prayer is that God would grant you grace, that you would come to know, that God would reveal Himself unto you. For beloved, it takes that of that special revelation of God Himself that you might come to know Him. God working within you, revealing Himself unto you through that of His Word. All right, let us stand on the back of the hymn for our bulletins. We have an old hymn.
Oh, what a Savior that He died for me. From condemnation He has made me free. He that believeth on the Son, said He, hath everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verily, verily, message ever new, he that believeth on the Son, 'tis true, hath everlasting life. All my iniquities on Him were laid, all my indebtedness by Him was paid. All who believe on Him, the Lord has said, hath everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verily, verily, message ever new, he that believeth on the Son, 'tis true, hath everlasting life.
All right, remind you of the afternoon service today. We'll be speaking to you on the God who has spoken. The God who has spoken. Who is He? Who is He? I ask for the Don Peters and hold him in prayer.
Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do praise You, and Lord, we thank You for Your revelation to us, for the special revelation we have in the Holy Scriptures, and then, Father, for the gift of the Word incarnate, that we have the gift of Your only begotten Son. Father, we thank You for this, and Father, we pray that Thy Holy Spirit would be our teacher. May the gospel come to each of our hearts with Your divine power. Lord, may each of us rest solely and completely in Christ and find Him as precious to each of our hearts. Lord, bless, we pray, Your revelation to each of our hearts and to the hearts of our family. Lord, to this world, may the gospel go to the ends of the world. Now, Father, we praise You. Lord, we thank You for Your mercies to us in Christ. We pray that You would guide and direct us as we part. Lord, may You provide all our needs and deliver us all from evil. Lord, we pray this and we give Thee thanks. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Amen.